Morning to everyone. I greet you all again in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take this moment. Sorry, we won't be speaking about Palm Sunday. We'll be speaking about Jeremiah today. We are still going on with Jeremiah. We're reading here. Jeremiah chapter 12. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12 from verse 1 to what we are going to speak about, the whole part of between chapter 12 to the end of the chapter. But I would like to read these few verses before. It reads as follows. You are always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and tested my thoughts about you. Drag them off like a sheep to their butcher. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass is every field be withered because of those who live in their in are wicked? The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. If you have reached with men on foot and they have worn out, how can you compete with the horses? If you stumble in the face of country, how will you manage it? I will manage in the tickets by Jordan. Amen. When you are reading on this passage that we read, we find out the whole passage is about, if I can put a topic on it, why do the wicked prosper? Why the people that they don't love or trust God prosper? Why the people that they are not Christians are prospering? I think that's the question Jeremiah is asking, that there are these people that are prospering, but Christians and people that love you, they seem to suffer. I would like to use to use these two words, prosper and suffering. These are the words that in this chapter that always see them. To prosper implies striving and flourishing. Suffer refers to experiencing pain, distress, or hardship. Those are two words. They are not opposite, but they are nearly opposite to look at them. Jeremiah is calling out for God to intervene. When you look on this chapter, the whole chapter, and find out his enemies, they seem that they are winning. Why is losing on his perspective? That his enemies, they seem that they are coming better than him, and everything is working well for them, and here you see he's busy working with God, and his enemies, they don't care about God, they're even asking questions. Now when you look at verse 1 to 4, they'll start by bringing up God's character. If you look at verse 1 to 4, you're starting to bring up God's character. He said, God is always righteous. And I don't know why he's doing, because he's trying to say, he said God is always just, the righteous, and go down and say, God is just. And then he goes down, he's telling God what to observe if you go to the next verse. In verse 1, he's saying, you are always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I'll speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all faithless live at ease? I think now he said God is just, but he's still putting words or telling God what to do. And when he's telling him, he starts by saying, I know you are just, I know you're that good God, and they start saying, this is my problem. Why do the wicked always prosper? Why do all faithless live at ease? We have planted them and they have taken root. He said, God, you put them here and they seem as if, when you say they've taken root, they're going nowhere. They are staying in this thing. They are not moving. They are rooted. But for the Christians or for people like Jeremiah, they are busy serving left and right. They seem as if they are rooted. And then it goes on to verse 2. Again, it goes on to verse 3. You know me. You see me. And tested my thoughts about you. Again, Scott, here I am. You know me. We've been working together. You called me and everything. But I'm in this trouble. Now, when you go to go down the verse, set them apart the day, like the day of slaughter. He's saying, or drag them off like sheep to butcher. Now, that's a part that I like, because he tells God what is just, is everything. And I can't even tell him God what to do. He said, look here, God, because they are so wicked, they don't even love you. Can you do this to them? Can you drag them like sheep? Can you slaughter them? Because I think for him, it was like, they are prospering, they are going far. And it seems as if when God, you are so quiet, you allow them to go so far, as far they can. And they are rooted, they think that they've got everything. Here we are, we are Christians, we are not going anywhere. Can you drag them like sheep to the slaughter? Can you pull them, can you bring them, can you bring them to a punishment? Can you please, God, punish these wicked people? He's trying to tell God what to do. That's what you always do sometimes. When we want to get things on our way, when we think that God is on our box, whereby we can do things the way we like. Jeremiah is complaining a lot, but he's even saying, but you know me, Lord. Look at me, you know me. I'm your kid, I accept you as a God, as my Savior. You know I'm a Christian, I'm living a holy life, but you know me. I'm still suffering. These people, they don't know you, but they are not suffering. Why are the wicked prospering? And those are faithful for God. He said, you even see my heart. You've tested me. He's even telling God how to do it. You say, bring them to a slaughter. And then cut them, make them not with you. God doesn't give a doctrinal answer. He doesn't say, this is what's happening when you answer him. If you look at verse 5, go down to verse 5. He doesn't give them the answer that, he doesn't give Jeremiah the answer that he's waiting for. Instead, he gave a challenging in Jeremiah, he said, if Jeremiah couldn't handle this thing now, how would he handle the injustice ahead? If Jeremiah couldn't, if you could look at verse 12 and 13, say, if you couldn't handle this now, then this now that is happening now, if you can get in what you see now, how much more for the thing that's coming? He said, it's still early. Don't rush by complaining. They will prosper in front of you. It's still early. And the suffering is going to be there. It won't move away. We cannot place suffering away. Now, he's saying to him, no, if you can, they will sow, but it goes down saying, they will sow with but reap thorns. He's trying now, I think God is trying to answer Jeremiah, he's trying to say, look here, what's going to happen at the end of the day. They are going to sow wheat, and they will reap thorns. Those people that you said, they are wicked. He said they will wear themselves out, but again nothing. God says he will uproot them in their land. God will uproot them in their house. He said, look here, Jeremiah, even what you are complaining for, there are things that I will do at the end of the day, not when you want it, at my right time. They will plow with, and then they will sow thorns. He said, I will uproot them in their town and uproot them in their families. He's trying to say, Jeremiah, what you complain for? I think the major thing here is to understand that God doesn't do things when you want him to do. That's all I learned here. We can complain and do everything. God is patient because there's a potential of repentance. God was patient with these people because in God's heart, he wished everybody can get saved. Now, I think that's what God allowed them for this mind to do as they, if they are better than other people. He think that they are going to come in their mind. I think that's why he sent Jeremiah. Because in God's mind, you know, these people are wicked. But sent Jeremiah because in God's heart, doesn't want anybody to die without knowing him. Now he's trying here to be so nice to these people, even give them, I think God was, I think that there's a time for balance. What I've learned when I was reading this passage, prosperity may be temporary. Prosperity is a temporary thing. When we die, we leave things off here, this earth, here on earth. And we came naked, we are going to go back to God naked. Now, once we rely on our prosperities and everything, and remember this, when you go to God, you'll be having nothing. Now, I think that's what I've learned in this passage, that these people, they might think that they are better than Jeremiah at this moment. But when you look at verse 12 to 13, it shows beyond doubt that there's a time where God is going to judge everyone. Now, if you look, and another thing that I've learned, the ultimate judgment awaiting for those who are wicked. That's what I learned in between this passage. That there is a judgment for wicked people. It's not that the wicked people don't go freely. What emphasizes in verse 12 and 13 that there will be a judgment for them. It said, I will uproot them, not only them, their country and their homes. That means if they are wicked people, as Jeremiah is saying, God says, even if they are wicked, their day is coming. You might cry now that they are suffocating you. You might cry now that they are overwhelming you. You might cry now that it seems as if they are prophesied. Prosperity is temporal, something of today. But there is a time whereby I will judge everyone in his home. He started even saying their town and their homes. That means everything that belongs to them. We need to understand that there is no security in prosperity. There is no security in prosperity. Security is an understanding and accepting Christ as our Savior. That's a security that we have. The wicked people, they think that security is assets and so ever. But the major thing that's happening that I've learned here is that there's no security in prosperity. You can prosper. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's not sin to prosper. We can prosper. Like, the major thing is that understand Christ. There's no sin in prospering, but understand that there's no security in prosperity. It doesn't secure our life. This takes me to think that reminds me what had happened. Our Jesus suffered in the hands of the Roman soldiers. The people that they think they are better, he suffered in their hands. At the same time, he was their Savior. That means suffering doesn't mean that you are not going with God. Jesus suffered in the hands of his friends. Even his friend Judas, who was wicked, was part of his setting. He suffered in the hands of Judas. And even in that moment when he was suffering in the hands of Judas, it doesn't show that even Judas got money. But something to show that is God because of Christ. But even in that suffering, Jesus came on top. That we must remember, the wicked people will perish. Jesus suffered greatly to redeem us from our sins. Jesus suffered for us. That means suffering is something to do with God. If our God suffered, that means in suffering there is a time where God will renew everything. If you go down in suffering, Christ died, Christ defeated death, and he did it by suffering. Christ defeated death, he go to the grave, he suffered, he was beaten by the Roman soldiers, he suffered a lot, he was no one would suffer like him. The friends leave him, everybody, he suffered a lot, but in the midst of that suffering, he conquered. If that suffering was not there, Jesus couldn't conquer because of the suffering. Jesus, I think now, what we need to understand is that what I learned out of all these things is that even in our suffering, God is there. It's not because we are suffering. We can suffer in sicknesses. God is still there. We can suffer financially. God is there. We can suffer in any measure, anything that we can suffer on. But God still is working with us. Because our Jesus suffered. And when he suffered, he conquered death. Now the only place where our comfort is, it's a life after death. We always ask questions. We don't see our life now. Only we always see our life after death. Now, Jesus suffered a lot. But in the midst of suffering, I think that's the major thing that shows that even if the wicked are there, our Jesus was there when the wicked Roman soldiers killed him. When the wicked Roman soldiers beat him, when the wicked Roman soldiers stabbed him, when the wicked Roman soldiers did everything wrong in his life. But Jesus, again, in the midst of those, in the hands of the wicked people, he still prevailed. That means the plan of God doesn't stop by the wicked things that are happening around us. The world can be wicked, but our God is still God. The world can be messed up. Everything that we see, we can say everything about it. We can complain like Jeremiah. But remember one thing, we are following the Christ who in the midst of the wicked thing, in the midst of his suffering, he remains the same God. Nothing changed, even the death in the grave, it didn't change. Even the beatings in the cross didn't change, even the nails in the cross, but even Judas who sold him, even Peter, when he was there, suffered alone in the hands of the wicked people. Now, we can think that the wicked people are prospering. Or we can think that the wicked people, they've got their way. Look at our Jesus, standing on the cross suffering. People, they think that it's always finished about him. But the third day, he came out. If he didn't die, or he didn't suffer for us, we wouldn't be called the child of God. But because of his suffering, because of his beatings, because of his blood, we are called the son and the daughters of God. Because of God, of Jesus' suffering. That means, in the midst of the suffering, that he endured, he was saving us on his mind. The wicked people, they think that they are finished about you. The wicked people, they always think they've got their way. But in verse 13, in 12 to 13, he says, even their houses and everything that belongs to them is going to be moved away. Because our God is God who is so faithful. We know that he's suffered for our sins. God who saw us suffering in the sins, and he come down and takes our sins away. That's our God that we are serving. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for being our God. Father, we thank you even if we can be scared because we think that the wicked people are prospering. We know that, Father God, to prosper is to hold your son. To prosper is to belong to you. To prosper is to know you as our Savior. Father, we thank you for being our God, for being so faithful. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, you've died for us, when we're still sinners, not knowing anything about you. But Father, in the midst of that, you remain our God. We thank you, Father, to make us understand that